today as we come to the table.
Nazareth in this day was not a well-liked place. Nazareth was the bad part of town. Nazareth is where all the poor people were. Nazareth was all the drugs were. Nazareth is where all the prostitutes were. The Roman soldiers used to go there to get prostitutes and drugs and alcohol. That was the dark nightclub type region, if you will, and all the poor and poverty and everything that went on there. This is where God decided to raise his child. Isn't that amazing? Now, why would God do that? Here's the king of all the universe, raised in the lowliest places of the earth, the poorest places, the most disgusting places from the world's mindset, if you will. Why would he do that? Because he wants us to be able to associate with our king and our Lord.
If you're raising a king, where would you choose to live? You would probably want a nice place with a low crime rate and great schools. You might look for a great neighborhood with good kids to make friends with and clean, safe parks to play in. Mary and Joseph would have chosen the same, but God was choosing where to raise Jesus, not his earthly parents. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God chose to have Mary and Joseph raise the King of the Jews in the poorest, dirtiest town. As Pastor Mark shows us today, this made it so we can relate to Jesus. Jesus doesn't desire to keep us at a distance. He wants to invite us in to be a part of his family. We are all welcome.
The Bible says these signs will take place, and then when it takes place, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And somebody comes to them with a large entourage from a country far away, bringing all these different people that have traveled for who knows how long, weeks and weeks and weeks. They show up and they say, we've seen the signs of him. We know what the Bible says. We've come to find him. And they say, you know what? He's only 6 miles down the road, but not going. And I've found in my life that oftentimes the religious leaders are the most unbelieving of the Bible and devoted to the Lord you're ever going to find. Now, I know that goes against the mindset, because we tend to have the mindset religion means love God, salvation. It does not. And if you walk with God any length of time, you know that. Religion is a thing. Man creates religion all the time. There's lots of religions, people trying to work their way to God. It's very different from knowing him and developing that relationship with him, as you know. But it's amazing to me to see that these religious leaders, they didn't care at all. And they could have easily gone just 6 miles to say, let's just go see if there's anything to it. Then we can at least debunk it. They didn't even take the time to try to debunk it. So they didn't care at all. The question is, are we the ones that just say, you know what, I know what the Bible says, but I don't care. Somebody invited me, I'm here, but I don't really care. It doesn't matter. Is that us? Well, then you're right in line with Herod. Not a good place to be. Or are you like those that would say, you know what, I do believe the Bible, I want to know what it says, but I'm not about to follow him, all right? That's actually really more like Herod right there. It's the religious leaders who would rather say, I know what the Bible says, I'm not going to follow it. The second group is the one like Herod, and that's the one where, you know what, I believe it, and I want to know what it says, but I'm not going to commit my life to him. Or are you of that third group, and I hope you are, that says, you know what, I've seen the signs. I've seen his star in the east. I've seen his star in my heart. I know that he's real, and I'm going to follow him. I mean, again, it's amazing to watch how people react with the same information in different ways. And no doubt all of us are here today. What is your reaction? Notice what Herod does. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he calls them to himself because he goes, hey, wait a minute. He's supposed to be born down there. They've come looking for him. I've got to get rid of this competition. Determine from them what time the star appeared. Now, this is how we know this was sometime later, because they're going to tell him later on when he goes to put the children to death, he puts everybody 2 years old and younger. So this shows us a year and a half to 2 years is when these guys got here after the birth of Christ, which is what we're talking about. But again, the reason he wanted to know when the star appears is because he wanted to kill him. That's his only reason. And I think that many people today, again, even those that oppose the Lord, the only reason they even want to know what the Bible says is so they can try to debunk it or try to do away with it or kill it, if you will. That's Herod. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, well, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. He wanted to kill him. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And I've also found that those, even those who hate God, will pretend to be friendly to Christians until the tide turns. Listen, have you noticed, as our nation is turning more and more away from God, have you noticed how much bolder the darkness is getting? People get bold, don't they? Listen, back even just when I was a kid, which, by the way, right, Tyrannosaurus Rex and all was probably around by then, but either way, even back when I was a kid, you never, ever, sounds like a mom, doesn't it? You never, ever do that, young lady, or yeah. You never, ever saw someone say something disparaging about Jesus in a sitcom or a show or a movie. They didn't dare. There was a built, even among unbelievers, there was a built-in fear. And even the unbeliever said, I dare not, because with all this light around me, I'm going down, so I'm going to be quiet. But as the light dims, and this has happened historically, and now it's happening in America, as the light dims, you're going to see more and more attacks against Christ. The darkness gets bolder and bolder as the light gets darker and darker. And so this is the kind of change that we're seeing here, again, in our own nation as well. And, you know, here with Herod, of course, he has no concern whatsoever for the Lord, you know, as far as his worship of him is just pretend. It's like, I will pretend I'm going to worship him until I can destroy him. And so notice verse 9, it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. It's moving before them. Note that. Until it stops. It came and stood over. That means came to a stop. It moved, it came to a stop over where the young child was. This is no ordinary star. Stars don't move and then stop over some place. Now, let me say this. It's more than just an ordinary star for a number of reasons. In these villages, the houses were built side by side by side. They were all right on top of each other, small villages. There was very little distance between the homes. Kind of these track home type communities. They're right there on top of each other, right? In order, first of all, it's impossible to get under a star. You can't get under a star. You can't do it. It's millions of years away. You wouldn't be able to do that. Whatever this was, or may I say whoever this was, had to be low enough to go over a single house and stop and be distinguished from the house beside it on this side, beside it on that side, beside it on that side, and beside it on this side. This roof's about 25 feet high. You couldn't go much higher, maybe 40 feet. And if you have a lot of houses clumped together, if you go much more than about 40 feet, you can't tell what house it's over. Here's the point. Whatever or whoever this was, it was a being or a thing that was supernatural that was hovering over a specific house. I believe it was an angel. Now, why do I believe that? Because angels in Scripture are also referred to as stars. Speaking of the angels in Job, it says that the angels sang when the Lord created. The stars of heaven, it says, sang as God created. I always love that picture because as God's creating, there's like this worship going on in the background. I think that's really cool. But they sang, these are the angels. I believe this was a specific angel. We don't know which one, but I believe that's what it was. Whether or not it was an angel or some other supernatural thing that God simply moved, the bottom line is, it is something other than just some star up in the heavens. It stands over the house. And notice this, when they saw the star, here's something else that lets us know this was no ordinary star. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What do you mean when they saw the star? Isn't it there every night? Apparently not. They wouldn't have suddenly gone, oh, there it is, and start rejoicing. No, it's there every night. No, whatever it was disappeared and then suddenly came back and like, there it is, guys. And maybe they were already at Bethlehem. Maybe they'd already traveled. They probably spent the night there after journeying there in Jerusalem. They got up. They went on the 6-mile journey. That wouldn't have been a full day. They could easily travel 10 miles with a large entourage. But with a small group, you could go 20. So a large entourage, 10 miles. They no doubt got there before it was even dark. They probably saw it get dark, and they're looking for the star. It's not there. And all of a sudden, there it is. It's back. And they begin to rejoice. And they follow it over to the specific house. It lowers down low enough to go, this is the one. See, that's the kind of direction I need, by the way. Lord, just do that for me. I wish God would do that for me. You know, it's like, Lord, what do I do? It's like, just send me a star. Do something, because I can't figure it out. You know, whenever I look for a sign, it's like it's a cloud, and it's raining or something like that. Little glasses, you know, little windshield wipers or whatever. But it's like, Lord, this was so great. But anyway, it stands over them. They rejoice when they see it. And when they had come into the house, notice that, not the manger. Okay, this is how we know, again, this is a different group of people. Jew first, Gentile later. This is Gentile. Year and a half to 2 years later, they're now in a house. And they saw the young child, not the baby, with Mary his mother. And note this again. And they fell down and they worshiped. him. Again, the Holy Spirit pointing this out to make a point. It's not about anybody but Jesus. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gift to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these are extremely symbolic now that we know Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. They wouldn't have known this. And they probably didn't plan, hey, let's get these three different kinds of things that'll be very symbolic of what's going to happen. No, they just brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but God knew it. Why is this so symbolic? Gold is the metal of kings. We know that Jesus is our king. Frankincense is the fragrance of priests. The Bible says he's our king and our priest, and myrrh was the ointment of death. It's what they anointed the bodies with when they buried them in the tombs. And so what we're seeing is a king and a priest who's come to die for us. And I love just the beauty of how even the Holy Spirit works in the picture symbolically of the Lord and who he's going to be. And then it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now again, God, we see dreams all through this chapter. We're going to see Joseph again getting a couple of more dreams before we're done. I think Joseph has four dreams that we know of total. And now we see again dreams here. God spoke to them in a dream. I find it interesting how God used dreams in this whole introduction of Christ. And the Bible says in the last days when the Lord's about to come back, he's going to use dreams again. It says that generation will see visions and dream dreams. So you're going to see an increase in spiritual activity, an increase in spiritual perception as we get closer to the Lord's return. The Bible says your kids, says the kids, the young will have dreams and visions. The old men will dream dreams. So I guess I get to at least dream a dream. And you guys can, the younger guys can tell me about the visions that you're having, right? We'll figure it out together. But it is going to be happening. Now, it won't happen to everyone, but I find it interesting how God used dreams, even with these guys, to redirect them, and they went back another way. Now, you can imagine how Herod's going to deal with this. Not very well. Look at verse 13. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Here's the dream again. Saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't direct this angel on what to say, but it's interesting. The angel that identified himself in the dream said, I'm coming to give you another dream. I'll be back. Whether it's a dream or some other means, I find that kind of cool. It just throws it in there. Just do what I said until I come back and tell you something different. And again, that's always wisdom. When we hear from God, just keep on doing what God's called us to do until God gives new direction. The angel says he's going to do that. Now, some of you this morning, right now, you're going, God, what do you want me to do? Do I take this job? Do I move here? Do I move there? Do I do whatever? Listen, whatever you know God has told you to do, continue to do it until he tells you to do something else. You don't have to guess. Just continue doing what God's asked you to do until he tells you to do something else. And he tells Joseph the same thing here. The angel does, the voice of God through the angel, saying, you know what? I'll come back. I'll give you further instruction later, but you just do this. You go down to Egypt there with your son. Again, now why would he do this? Because remember, he knows that Herod's about to come wipe out all the males 2 years old and younger. It wouldn't be hard to find them. First of all, it was not just there in that region. We're going to see he goes to the surrounding region. But when he comes in there, again, all you had to do was say, where's the house that had all the entourage outside? You think about the guys inside. There was all this entourage out there in the village waiting on them to come out. It would be like a pinpoint on a GPS. It'd be easy to find. And so he says, you're a target now. You're going to be found easily because you've drawn this crowd, good and bad, good that people are recognizing Jesus, bad that they now pointed Herod to you because Herod's going to seek the child to destroy him. And again, notice it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now, was it like that moment? Did he get up at night and say, let's get out of here? Or was it the next night after they packed or how? We don't know, but I guarantee you it was done with speed. They got out of there quickly. Now, going down to Egypt, they wouldn't have stood out. According to scholars today, there's probably about 1 million Jews living in Egypt at this time. So they would have simply gone down there, found the Jewish community, blended into the Jewish community, and would have lived there comfortably until the angel came back and said, now it's time to come back. So he says, go down there. They get out of there knowing they've got a short amount of time. The angels warned them. And they were there, it says, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. Now that's found in Hosea 11:1. I find this interesting because again, it's spoken in the context of Hosea as the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, which indeed they did, and this no doubt is talking about. But what Matthew shows us is he gives us further insight into what the Holy Spirit was saying. It wasn't just the children of Israel coming out represented as his son, but his literal son who would go into Egypt and now come back out. And now we're going to see Herod's response. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined from the wise men. That's how we get the later date. That's how we know it was later. And he went again to take, you know, no chances, 2 years old and under. And notice not only those in Bethlehem, but all the surrounding regions. Again, he didn't want to take any chances. Now, it wouldn't have been the numbers that we have today. Probably you look at a town the size of Bethlehem in that day, it probably would have been between 10 and 15, 10 and 20 that were 2 years old and under. But then you put all the regions together, maybe 40 and 50 children put to death, but it would be horrific. I'm not belittling that. I'm saying it probably wasn't hundreds and hundreds of children, but I wonder how many dads died trying to stop them from killing their child. I wonder how many mothers died embracing their little one as their doors were kicked in. You can imagine every single home broken into by the Roman soldiers, the terror of what's happening as they rush in and begin to kill their babies in front of their very eyes. This is horrific. But this was Herod. Now you see why everyone was troubled when Herod was troubled. And it says, verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah. Again, this is the region of Bethlehem. Lamentation and weeping and great mourning. I just imagine the moms and dads crying out in agony as their little ones are murdered in front of their eyes. Rachel weeping for her children. Again, Rachel, the wife of Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, refusing to be comforted because they're no more. So this horrific scene comes to a close, and now it shifts gears again to sometime later. We don't know how long, but sometime later, where it's time now for Jesus to be brought back. Look at verse 19. Then when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream. So now the angel's coming back, like he said he would to Joseph, in a dream again. They're in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. Now, it doesn't tell us where he was going, but my guess is he was probably headed to Jerusalem. Wait a minute, he settled in Nazareth. But it would appear from the passage we're about to see that Nazareth wasn't the destination initially. And again, I think probably the reason we can make a good estimated guess that he was going to Jerusalem is, where else would you raise the king of Israel? Jerusalem is where kings belong. And Joseph, no doubt, had talked to Mary. They're probably moving to Jerusalem. And by the way, that would have been real convenient because remember, they left Nazareth where everyone believed they had had sex outside marriage, which may not be as big of a deal today, but was death in that day. You were ostracized. You had been talked about forever. Name-calling, gossip, slander. Jesus, of course, would have been raised in that. We know they were raised in all that gossip and slander their entire life. It would have been probably a good thought, say, let's go to a whole new town and start over. We don't have to face all the gossip and slander that's coming our way. So no doubt that's where they were headed, to Jerusalem. Again, only God knows, but I think that's a good educated guess. But notice what happens here in verse 22. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Again, Archelaus was also wicked, just like his dad. Archelaus killed some 3,000 Jews on the Temple Mount that wouldn't go along with what he wanted them to do. So he had a horrible reputation as well as being a vicious, cruel, and ruthless, murderous leader. He said, we can't go there. Archelaus is ruling, but that's what their plan was. Now God intervenes to show them his plan. By the way, the Bible says that man makes his plan, but God directs the steps. Some of you this morning, you're waiting on God. God, what do you want me to do? Maybe Mark will say something, and I'll know that's what it is because I'm coming looking for that, whatever. And God does that. He'll speak to whoever's talking sometimes to do that. But here's the bottom line. Is that, again, God will redirect. We make our plans, God will intervene. If you keep your heart open and you pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And don't get stubborn about what you want to do, then God will show you. He'll direct. And Joseph and Mary now, they made up their mind. They were headed somewhere, probably Jerusalem. But again, they were whatever God wanted, so they were open. And notice this, and being warned by God in a dream. Here's another dream. Joseph having multiple dreams. He turned aside. So whatever direction he was going, he changed. So Jerusalem or wherever else he now realizes, nope, I've got to change direction into the region of Galilee. The Holy Spirit now leading them back to their hometown, not the most desirable for them on the emotional side, but where God wanted Jesus to be raised. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, first of all, let me make a comment about this Nazarene. If you go looking for the verse, he shall be called a Nazarene by the prophets in the Old Testament, you're not going to find that. So it tells us two things. It's either a portion of scripture that the ancient documents have been lost to, and we simply have it recorded here in the New Testament, or it might be found in one other place. And of course, Jesus is mentioned as being this branch in more than one place. Again, in Isaiah 11:1, listen to what it says in Isaiah 11:1. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The word branch there is the word Nezer. And a lot of people believe that maybe that's where Nazarene comes from. Possibility. Only God knows. But either way, he shall be called a Nazarene. But you need to know this. What about Nazareth? And this is, as we finish up today, I want to make this point about Nazareth and what Nazareth was like. Remember, Nazareth in this day was not a well-liked place. Nazareth was the bad part of town. Nazareth is where all the poor people were. Nazareth was all the drugs were. Nazareth is where all the prostitutes were. The Roman soldiers used to go there to get prostitutes and drugs and alcohol. That was the dark nightclub type region, if you will, and all the poor and poverty and everything that went on there. This is where God decided to raise his child. Isn't that amazing? Now, why would God do that? Here's the king of all the universe, raised in the lowliest places of the earth, the poorest places, the most disgusting places from the world's mindset, if you will. Why would he do that? Because he wants us to be able to associate with our king and our Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, maybe some of you have the background of a king in your line, or maybe you come from a very wealthy aristocracy, or whatever the case might be, or whatever, you know. Well, he's a king. You can associate with him. But if you're more normal like me, if you're kind of like one of the mutts of the world like me, what it tells me is this: he came from me. He came from me. And he's not afraid to make me a part of his family. He's not afraid for someone who's not special to be a part of his family. He's not afraid for someone who's not seen, you know, was whatever. You see, all of us are welcome at his table. All of us are welcome at his family. And I love it because it doesn't just include the fact that he was there at Nazareth and now he proves all of us can feel like we can be a part of that, but all the way up to the kingly line. The greatest of rulers of the earth can say, Jesus, I can associate with because he was a king. And the lowliest on the earth can say, Jesus, I can associate because he was a king and he lived the way that I lived. There's no place you came from that Jesus won't accept you. There's no background. There's no way you'll be cast out. The Lord said, any who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will take you to my own. If you know the Lord, you already know that. If you don't know the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to come to know him right now. He purposefully chose to be called a Nazarene. He could have been called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is called that. But he could have been called that only. He said, Noah, I'm also going to be called the guy that came from the other side of the tracks. I'm going to be called the guy that came from the poverty-stricken area. I'm going to be called the one that the world made fun of. I'm going to be a man of no reputation because I'm going after those people. I love them. And I'm going to make them kings and priests with me in the kingdom of God forever. What a great God we serve. An amazing God. And if you don't know him, I want to invite you to be a part of that family that we're already involved in right now. Let's pray and give you an opportunity to do that. Father, I pray right now for, first of all, for those of us that know you, I thank you, Lord, that you have come as our king. And Lord, you have, again, come as the lowliest king, the greatest king and the lowliest at the same time, so that all of us in this room and around the world can associate, whether we come from the richest palaces of the world or the poorest jungle in the deepest forest. God, we're included and we're welcomed into your family. And not just because you made room for us. No, you lived it and you made us welcome. And God, I thank you for those of us that know you, but I pray if there's any in this room right now or watching or listening by any other means that don't know you, that right now they would make that decision.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.